All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we come here, Lord, with pain. We come in here with so much chaos, God, in our minds and in our hearts, with confusion, and sometimes just being dazed, God, just the bluntness, God, of this world and of life. God, just a heaviness in our hearts. But we do believe, God, and we do look to you, Jesus, that you are food for us, that you are the rescuer, God, of these dark things that, God, caves in on us from all sides. So by your word and through your spirit, would you open up your scriptures, and God, and would you just come upon us, Lord. God, only by your spirit, God, can this be done. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's our final sermon in our series on inner healing. And I hope, you know, as we, you know, been hearing the bits and pieces of what we're talking about, there's a word, shalom, you know, and in Hebrew, we translate that peace. It's a greeting of sorts for the Jews. We say shalom, and many of us heard that. And it doesn't just mean peace, because when Jesus talks about it, he says it as well. He says, you know, peace I give you, not as the world gives. But it is a multifaceted term, and the one way that in the Old Testament it is used. Is when Joseph asks about his dad, you know, is he shalom? Is he alive? Is he well? It means wholeness, actually. It means well-being. There's a sense of wholeness. But many of us maybe can attest, maybe that's why you're here, because we feel fragmented. We feel broken up. We feel broken. I don't know if you feel like that. I can't remember a time when I didn't feel like that as a kid. I remember, you know, many of you know my testimony, but when I walked into that bus, in that bus ministry that they had and rounded up the neighborhood kids when I was little and I was in sixth grade and they took us to church. When I stepped onto that bus, it was the first time, I don't know what it was, it was like a certain aroma. And I, you know, as a kid, you don't think deeply about, you know, oh, I'm so broken and I'm so, you know. All you know is you don't want to be home, you know. I had a very difficult family situation. But there is this brokenness. I felt broken. And I always felt broken, even now. I don't know if you're like this. But, you know, you get a thought, you know, and you get a stream of thoughts. And there's like this chaos. And the picture that I got was like this, you know, you ever like in a dust storm, you know, when I used to fly, you know, they call it brown out. You come in for a landing, you know, you used to fly helicopters and you come in for a landing and all the dust gets kicked up. You know, most of the accidents, a lot of the accidents, especially in the desert, you know, happens at least for rotary wing aircrafts during these brownouts, because so much dust is kicked up. And if you don't clear that out, if you don't do anything about it, you can't see. And you don't know where the ground is sometimes. And, you know, and it could be horrible. But that's what I feel like, you know, like a lot. I felt like that last week. And it's hard to go to sleep when you're like that. You know, your mind is just full of, you don't even know where to go. I mean, of course, the invitation is to come to me. But the enemy knows. And the enemy knows exactly what buttons to press, actually. You know? It knows the areas that are sensitive and still raw. And I hope, you know, and what Jesus is saying is he knows. He knows. He knows that button. And he wants us to be well. He wants us to be shalom. And it is the promise that he will give us peace. He will give us wellness, right? That word, right? Soza, mean the salvation. We translate it for salvation, but also means healing. God came to save us, but not just for some future event. He came to save us from our sins, which kicks up that dust all the time, confuses us. It makes us think that there's really no help for this pain that we endure every day. And I know many of you go through every day, and I'm not just saying I see you, because sometimes it's written on my face. Your family members probably can see it too. But what God is saying is, I see you. I see you. I see the pain. I see all the dust that's being kicked up by the enemy. And the title of our sermon is Love Through the Pain. I know it's so easy to say, right? But it's that elusive gear. Because we know that all of life, right, in the way that Jesus distills life, it says, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. What I think God means, or at least this is what I used to think, love your neighbor as yourself, love one another as Jesus loved me, as long as they don't hurt me. As long as they don't hurt me. Because as soon as they hurt me, what happens? The very definition of enemy. Oh, by the way, most of our wounds are caused by people who are supposed to love us. Isn't that true? Like if some random stranger, I mean, you might get upset, but the wounds that are deep are from people that are supposed to love us. And so, and this is the tough part. So as soon as we're hurt by, especially, like if a random stranger injures you, they can become an enemy. And don't think that if people who are supposed to love you hurt you, that they can't become an enemy. But the very, very definition of what an enemy is are people who hurt you. It's true. I mean, they might not be, they still might be your brother, it might be your wife, it might be your husband, you know, it might be a church member, but emotionally, they're your enemy. Emotionally. And that's where we find ourselves. And we want justice. Like all the emotions that come with the enemy, we experience that. And it could be co-workers, and just fellow students, your best friend, people who are supposed to love you. And the world solution, and it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Cancellation. You cancel them. You know what I'm saying? And we use words like toxic, and you know, we just dismiss it. So if I asked, like, you know, what do you do when your friends who are supposed to care about you hurt you? And I, you know, one thing I do appreciate, like, especially like the young people, the Gen Z solution to not becoming an enemy, don't say anything offensive. You know what I mean? Don't correct people. Don't say what you mean. Ignore it. And I would say, people are more careful nowadays. I'm not saying it's a bad thing either. People are more careful. We call that political correctness. We try not, because we've seen years, you know, my dad was bullied at work. And he took it out at home. When I say bullied, I mean racist diatribes. In the federal government. That no longer happens. I don't know if you young, I don't know if you Asian children, you go to school, get, you know, hey, you know. You know, I remember one joke. Hey, what do the Asians use for blindfolds? You know, rice. You know, it's like, oh, so never heard that before. You know, it's like all these like racist jokes. I used to hear that all the time. You know, I ask my children, do you hear racist jokes? No. People are more careful. People are more politically correct. And I'm not saying that's bad. A lot of that is really, really good. So we avoid trying not to offend people, to hurt people. But when we are hurt and offended, where do we go? Here's the thing. It's unavoidable. When Jesus says, love one another, as Jesus loved us. He's talking about loving people when they hurt you. That's what he means. The other day, it didn't even dawn on me. As I was praying, I was like, Henry, have you ever prayed for like the people from your other church? Like, it's just like naming specific people that hurt you. And, you know, it's just like, oh, wow. Like, never thought, you know, there's a raw spot right there for people who hurt you. And if the enemy wants to kick up dust, it's that raw spot. Now, we're not aware of it. It would be very helpful, you know, when that gets kicked back up, to know what's going on. And that's what we're going to do today. All right, let's tend to the injury. This is another way we're wired. John 5:43 says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Jesus, you know, like he's being rejected. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Okay? A couple weeks ago when I preached on this, I said, we don't realize, we're wired when we do good things for people. When we're trying to love people, we don't realize we're doing it for them. We don't do it for the glory of God. We only know that we're not primarily doing it for the glory of God because when they don't reciprocate, we are extremely hurt. And they're supposed to. Now, what Jesus is saying, here's the one lesson in the Christian life that we have to understand is that we are wired to feed off of each other. Hear what I'm saying? If you do good things for your children, I guess don't say, oh, no, that's like unconditional. It's like, wait till they grow up, right? They don't love you back the way they should. They don't call as often as you like. And what I'm just saying is, unless you're, whatever you're doing, if you're not doing it for the glory of God, even retrospectively, when I feel that tinge of pain from disappointment, I know that there was an expectation. There was an expectation because I'm wired to feed, because I want to receive. You know what glory is? In the Bible, glory is the manifestation of the names of God. That's what, I've gone over this, Exodus 34. It means love, mercy, grace. We are wired to feed off of people. You can't do a good thing for anybody unless you consciously are overriding it. If you have not consciously thought about loving your children for the glory of God, I promise you, you're going to expect things from them and they will injure you. If you don't explicitly, marriage is profoundly disappointing, is because it's all the expectations. It's not only that. But what Jesus is saying is believing in God is not about receiving, because that's natural. We're all like this. I'm like this. I don't know if some of you know me. You know, after I preach, whether it's a bad feedback or good, I'm wired to feed off of people. Oh, like secretly, you're like, oh, what'd you think about that sermon? Seriously. And you're like, there's this thing. I don't want you around it. No, I want to hear feedback because some of you say, that kind of sucked a little bit, and that's a good thing. But you know what? The reason why that can't be personal, because it is the word of God and you got to get better at it. And the thing is, I don't do it for people primarily. I do it for the glory of God. That's how you survive. If you do ministry, if you don't consciously every day turn that to the glory of God, I do it for you. Because we're wired believing, because you cannot love people. Hear what I'm saying. You cannot love people, not even your own children, if you don't love them for the glory of God. Okay. I want to call Catherine up because, and I want her to share something, we're having dinner, and she shares something that happened during the ladies' retreat. And, you know, as her pain was coming up, it's just something that God was doing in her life. So I just want her to come up and share what God was sharing with her.
Just gonna pray really quick. Lord, thank you for this opportunity for me to share about my breakthrough. And I just pray, Lord, that the focus is not about my past hurts or about me, but it's all about you, Lord. Mm-hmm. It's about you and that your will would be done and how you want to transform us, Lord. So I pray as I share that you would touch the people's hearts here, and that my breakthrough would bleed into become their breakthrough also. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So, I've been through this before. I recognized that I had a deep set pain. I grew up in a very, very broken home, with a lot of violence. Ever since, you know, my brother and I were very little, there were as an adult, a year and a half ago, I was in doing my morning devotion, and randomly, just memories, so fresh, so raw, of like a video playing in my mind's eye of, you know, a video of what happened, that was captured in my brain, was replaying. And as I instantly had this like picture in my head, of what I saw in the events, from those times, just instantly tears would just, fill my eyes and would stream over my face. And I said, God, why is this happening? I'm a 43-year-old woman, grown woman with kids of my own. Why is this still haunting me, and causing me so much emotional pain? And around this time too, it was Easter 2023, I experienced what I thought was breakthrough. And I think breakthrough happens in waves and layers. And it was then, as I was seeking the Lord in this, you know, what was happening, I was asking, you know, I forgive my dad. I want to forgive him because I don't want anything to come between me and you, any blessing that I could receive from you, any gifts that I can receive from you, Holy Spirit that I could receive. I don't want anything to be a barrier between me and you. So I kept seeking the Lord, and I shared my testimony, and it was very emotional. As I was talking about, you know, my experiences, again, just instantly, you know, just the flood rivers would just flow again. And it was very hard to even get through that testimony because I was just sobbing through the whole thing. And, you know, you don't see me doing that now because I feel like in this second portion, part of the breakthrough that I experienced at the retreat, I truly received complete healing, and I still have those memories, but I'm not emotionally haunted or tormented. I don't feel just like bitterness or any guarding against my dad, who caused my family a lot of pain. You know, I just want to. I did take some notes so that this would be somewhat organized. So I harbored a lot of bitterness, resentment, pain towards my father. It was really deep rooted. I remained cold and distant toward my father as he aged, it seemed like he forgot. Like he forgot. Or he chose to pretend like it didn't happen. But he was, as he was aging, was in need of relationship engagement and connection, and my family, for my family and especially for myself, it was hard to give him love because I chose to remain cold, distant, because I judged him, and he was the sinner, and I need, you know, he needed forgiveness, right? And you know, that although I, in my mind, with my mouth, I forgave him, I didn't truly forgive my dad. For some reason, I was still holding on to these memories of what he did to us. It was a stronghold over my life. And so, you know, God slowly revealed to me the order in which he brings on healing. And I think that the recipe goes something like this. It's, you know, first we seek him. We recognize, we have the conversation that, you know, this really hurt. You know, I'm a complete mess. And we need to see ourselves. When we humble ourselves, he reveals our sin. And then when we ask for forgiveness, you know, his love breaks through. I think it goes something like this, because I didn't recognize my own sin in this whole scenario until I went to the retreat in August. And I heard Kathy Favitt talking about bitter roots. And, you know, the past year after I gave my previous testimony, I had sisters around me who are really, you know, filled with the Spirit, you know, who I talked to, who I prayed with. And one of these sisters told me, well, why don't you write a letter to your dad? Because I felt like I had to confront him. But at the same time, I didn't want to dishonor him. I didn't want to seem like I was ungrateful, because he did sacrifice a lot. He provided for our family. He worked hard. And I didn't want the conversation to start off, you know, with good intentions and end with just arguing and disagreement and not seeing eye to eye. So I planned on writing this letter. I never did for over, you know, a year almost. And then at the retreat, I felt like the Holy Spirit came on me. You know, I really wanted to forgive my dad. And I asked the Holy Spirit to help me to do this. And I just, it was around midnight the last night. And I just really felt like the Holy Spirit convicting me, like, don't wait. So I got out my phone and I started writing this long message, text message to my dad. It was in Korean. And it's basically something like this. It says, you know, Dad, I feel like in our family history, we have been hurting each other and inflicting pain on each other for a very long time. There has been a very deep-rooted, deep-seated han in our family, which means it's a Korean term that means deep anger, resentment, bitterness. And I said, you know, I've been wanting to talk to you about these things, but it's been hard for me to talk to you about this because I didn't want to dishonor you. I didn't want to seem ungrateful. And you know, but I told him about how the speaker preached about bitter roots, and if you don't take care of them, they can grow bad fruits, like my bitterness, my desire to, for him to be judged, you know, to label him as a sinner, to be cold and distant toward him, to withhold love from him, withhold love toward him. And so I said, you know, I told him I didn't want to be this way. I wanted to, you know, be a truly a new creation and live out what Jesus wants for us. And I said, it just, my setting out to text this message, I'd never thought that, you know, the intention of the message would be what it was, what it turned out to be. But as I continued writing, I feel like the Holy Spirit really came upon me and did the work for me as I humbled myself to confront him. And again, it was not to, in my heart, I didn't want to you know, point out all the details about exactly what he did and how, you know, make him relive all these memories that I had had. But I said, you know, so, you know, there's a turning point in this text message. It says, so Dad, can you forgive me? And that's, as soon as I texted it, it blew me away, because I never thought that you know, when I, on that, setting out to write this message, that I would be the one asking him for forgiveness. But as I humbled myself and came into obedience with doing this task, simple task, he turned my heart to see myself as a sinner, and I asked him for forgiveness. And then, you know, I made a promise. I said, you know, from now on, you know, I'm going to live out what Jesus wants for me, to love you. And, you know, I told him that I love him. I told him, you know, I'm praying for him. And, you know, right away he sent me a message back, and he said, you know, I feel the same way. I love you too. I forgive you, and I'm praying for you too. And, you know, I can sit here and I can stand here and talk about this, and the memories are still fresh in my head, but it's not causing me emotional grief. And I feel like that's because, you know, God has truly, truly healed me from this. And, you know, I share this with my sons, and I feel like, I feel as though they've been broken free from, you know, the generational sin that could still be ongoing. I feel like Zach, my eldest, he had some depression in his heart, and it was related to some of this that we experienced together as a family. And I could see as I shared this with him that he understood and he let go a lot. So if you are experiencing, if it speaks to you in some way, I encourage you to talk about it, not just ruminate in your head, which is good too. It's part of the process of just like having a conversation with God and asking him questions and telling him how you feel and like asking him, why am I still thinking about this? Why is this still causing me emotional pain? And then, you know, sharing with, you know, the church, sharing with, you know, over coffee with a sister, being transparent. You know, there's a lot of shame associated with this sort of thing in the community. You know, if talking about it brings upon shame to your family name. And I was taught growing up, like, don't share those things with other people, because that's soiling your family face, your family name. But you know, I encourage you to talk about it and keep asking the Lord. Another thing was praise. As I came in here and kind of just opened my Bible up to talk, and you know, as I prayed to the Lord for him to speak, I just opened up the Bible, and it, you know, I came to Psalms, the second to last chapter in Psalms, and it says, "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in his honor and sing for the joy on their heads. May the praise of God be in their mouths." Psalms 138 to like 140, you know, the last, that last Psalm is all just David praising the Lord. You know, he cries out to the Lord, tells him about what's going on, cries out to the Lord, and then he just praises him. And so I encourage you to praise him and seek your breakthrough.
Amen. Thank you so much, Kathy. She didn't mention, but I remember as we were talking, she also mentioned, you know, she does some like secretarial administrative work for her dad sometimes, you know, his business. And it would, you know, and he asked for some stuff. And I remember she used to say yes, you know, just like a duty thing. And then I just remember you mentioning that after that, you know, after you humbled yourself to love your dad and to instead of seeking his apology, you know, for your pain, you know, you just humbled yourself and you just focused on in the pain that you caused. And then afterwards, when he asked you to do stuff, I remember you said this, and I just thought it was really wonderful, that you did it from your heart, that you loved him from your heart. And, you know, Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." And do that with all your heart. Do that from the heart. Why do we do that? Why do we have to do that? Because, you know, my healing, and I agree with Catherine 100%, it comes in waves, right? But I remember before I was about to leave a church, I was doing college ministry. Some of you heard this. And I wanted to confront the guy that hurt me because he was a pastor. And I wanted to, and I wasn't at the time. I was just doing college ministry. And, you know, I just felt like he stabbed me in the back. And I went to confront him. And then something happened. As I lifted my hand, when I went up to him, I was just praying the same thing. I was like, "God, just, you, I don't know what to do, but you got to help me. I don't even know how to confront somebody, you know, who's a pastor." But then I just remember I didn't have to confront him. I ended up shaking his hand. And I believe with all my heart that made all the difference. That made all the difference. Sometimes we think that the answer is getting the perfect apology from the people that hurt you. And it isn't. The answer is not in the perfect apology from the person who hurt you. The answer is the love of God who covers all that for you. And here's why we do it. The 24 elders fall down before him, this is Revelation 4:10, who is seated on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, that cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You know, Catherine mentioned that we're just going to be praising. God created us. You know, and I'm just being honest. Sometimes I'm just like, "God, did you know all this that I'm going to, when I'm just a hot mess, like, it's hard to believe, you know, that God knew me before I was in my mother's womb. But when God created me, he knew that I was going to be in this hot mess. And yet he still created me. And he created all of, like, I'm just like, "God, what are you doing? This is like so painful." And people, you know, one thing I know for a fact, okay, and I think you know this too. When strangers hurt you, it hurts. But the people that really hurt you are the people who are supposed to love you the most. That's why I say this, and I want you to understand, nobody hurts God more than the people who are supposed to love God. Amen? Yeah. We hurt him. Did you know that in the scripture it says we grieve the Holy Spirit? But we don't think about how we hurt God. We only think about how people hurt us. And here's the point. But God loves, he knew all this when he created us. He understood how much pain we're going to cause him. He understood all the sins that he would ever have to bear. And yet he still created us. And that's what we're going to sing forever. Because he created us. He is worthy. Revelation 5, it says, and there's another reason why we're going to, you know, forever praise him. It says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices, many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" He died for us. He died for you. He died for you so you could have enough love. And in the name of Jesus, go and apologize to people who hurt you very deeply. Do you know what I mean? Because
He did that. Because that's what Jesus did. He died for people. He suffered people that hurt him very deeply. Romans 5 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." Can you imagine as a father? Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And why? Because we're his sons and God is holy. You know, and he wants us to be like him. That's why when we get saved, God doesn't take us straight home. Right? He keeps us here. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We don't go around the enemy. We're not supposed to be politically correct. We love through our enemies. We love through them. When people hurt you, you pray, not just pray to check the block, but you pray from your heart. Because you know why? Because if you're a Christian, you can do this. This is your inheritance. And the world cannot. The world has to get around this and create political correctness and non-offensive languages. And it's not that I don't appreciate that. I'm just saying it's because I can't do that. Luke 6:35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." When you do good for people, they're going to be ungrateful. They are. But you know why we do it? Because we're the sons of the Most High, daughters of the Most High. That's why. Because only the sons and daughters of the Most High can love through, okay? Love through their enemies, bless them, right? And be kind to them and pray for them with all their hearts. Okay, let's pray.